Good morning, everyone. It's been a crazy, crazy spring. I was in Prince George 2 weeks ago, so I wasn't skipping out on church. I was speaking up there. And then last week, our son graduated from engineering in Waterloo, so we had to go up for that graduation ceremony. So it's always a special event when you see somebody achieve something. You know, it wasn't easy for Bryce either. His class that he started with, only about a third of the people survived and finished, because it's a very tough program and many people dropped out because it was so rigorous and very difficult. Actually, his first year, he had never been taught linear algebra. I don't know if anybody here knows what it is. It's not an easy subject, and he comes there and he takes a class, and the professor says, "I assume everybody knows linear algebra, you should." And he's suddenly thrust right into this course that he knows nothing about. So he's had his challenges, but we were very proud of him, as parents will be, you know, when you see somebody achieve something. So that was good news. So we had a good trip and had time to catch up with Debbie's folks a little bit in that area. They live about an hour from Waterloo, where Bryce went to school. And then we hauled a lot of stuff, Bryce's clothes and other things back, which he had left there when he came back in the spring. So we had full suitcases coming back of the rest of Bryce's possessions. But it's good to be back. We're also just gearing up for blueberries. I don't know if for some of you that don't know, we have an organic blueberry farm too. So we're just gearing up for that. And I was out yesterday. Bryce went out to cut the lawn yesterday, and I'm wondering why it took him so long. Well, he was sitting out there eating blueberries. So I went out there later and I said, I can understand why he was out there. I was sitting then eating of the first fruits, as you know, all of them weren't turned yet, but there were some that were very tasty, so I was doing that. Well, today we conclude our series on the book of Philippians. I started the series a couple months ago. I did the introduction, and everybody else has been doing it, and I'm closing it off today with the last half of chapter 4. And in this chapter, in this last half, Paul talks a little bit about sacrificial giving and how the church in Philippi had given sacrificially to help him. These verses deal with stewardship, and particularly the giving of money both to meet the needs of ministries and also the giving of money to help in missions. Remember, at this time Paul is in prison facing the false charges of insurrection against the government. And he's facing the death penalty if convicted. And we know that's what happened to Paul, that he died a martyr's death. The Philippians had heard about the plight that Paul was going through. And they had heard how Paul was standing fast and firm to preach the gospel, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And it stirred the church to do two things: to take up a love offering and to help him, and to send a man to minister to Paul. And the church was moved to really reach out to Paul in this situation, and that's where we kind of get into the beginning of the chapter here. So let's start in the middle of the chapter. In Philippians 4:10, Paul says, "I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And like I said, this passage does talk about stewardship and our giving that we do. The church revived its giving, and its giving flourished. Note the words "flourished again" here, or "revived again." Like, the picture here is a picture of flowers and plants that are sprouting and shooting up. And when the church had been founded, the believers had supported Paul in his missions. And for some reason, they had dropped their support for a while. I'm not sure why they stopped it. But here again, they picked up the support and they again reached out to help Paul in his time of need. And it's sometimes difficult to understand why we would stop giving and helping, stop our giving. And it's hard to understand when you look at Paul, who had done so much for the New Testament churches that he founded, and yet very little did people reach out to help him. And he had a very difficult life sometimes, struggling to make ends meet. At that time, tithing was not a requirement of the New Testament church, but giving was. And the gospel still had to carry on and continue as it was taken worldwide. Preachers, that is, ministers, missionaries, teachers, and evangelists, all of God's anointed preachers and teachers must be supported as they carry on the gospel. And we have people in all areas of the world that step out in faith, and they don't know where their meal is going to come from tomorrow. My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Mexico and work with a group that is working with children. And this family went down there. They didn't know where the money was going to come to start the orphanage, but they started it. And God reached out and helped them to do it. All along, their work was a work of faith, where they just stepped out and said, we want to help these children. And bills were due tomorrow, and they didn't have anything to pay them. And suddenly tomorrow something happened and the bills were paid. So this couple we know just stepped out in faith and carried on the ministry. So where are the laborers to carry on the message? Where are those who actually pray for laborers? Today we look at many people who stay at home, and very few go out into their communities and share the faith and go into the harvest fields. What is God's will regarding missions and sharing the gospel? And for most of us, the problem is that we don't know what it is. It's not that we don't know what it is. We know. But we don't go. We don't act. We are unwilling to commit ourselves to go. And because it's uncomfortable to step out and share our faith, to step out and invite people, we could get mocked. We could get hurt. And we are uncomfortable doing that. That's not in our comfort zone. The need of laborers, the need of the hour is for laborers, laborers who will do exactly what Christ said, to go into the world. And brethren, if we can't go, some of us, maybe age-related, health issues or difficulty, support those who are doing that. And that's so important that we carry on. In Philippians 4:11-12, Paul goes on to say, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, Paul says, Paul would have survived whether he got help or not. But he said, I really appreciate the help you're giving me. Very simply, this means that God will take care of those that are doing His work. Down through the centuries, most churches have not been able to adequately care for the ministers that have stepped out in missions, and many times those people stepped out in faith and did it anyway, and God took care of them. And this has been part of the suffering most ministers have had to bear that have gone into the world since the first century. Yet God's dear servants have gone forth despite whatever suffering they had to bear. And there's three significant points in these verses here. Paul knew how to be abased, to live humbly with little, and knew how to abound, to live with plenty and prosperity. You know, Paul at one time was a very uppity-up, well-known Pharisee that probably had a very good life. And when he became a believer, he didn't have much. He was basically, he walked out of his upper class and he became like a lower class citizen. Paul also said he knew the secret of facing every situation, whether being full or going hungry. At times Paul was well fed. Other times he didn't know if he was going to survive with the food, because he didn't have any food to live on. And Paul also said he knew how to abound, to live in plenty, and how to suffer need. Although Paul taught that the churches should support their leaders, Paul himself did never demand salaries from them. Thus, his travel costs. You know, Paul, when he traveled around, still had to pay for transportation when he got on boats. He still had to buy food. He still had to pay for accommodations. All these things cost. But they didn't. The church got very little support. One illustration given by Lehman Strauss says, in those early years of my Christian experience, he said, I could see how some Christians I knew could be content with so little this world's goods. I sincerely must, and I'm learning the secret, from what I see about me is not I do not hesitate to say it is a secret many Christians have yet to learn. Many of us don't know what need is. Sometimes we think we do. But most of us, you know, we know that we'll have food tomorrow. We know that we have a place to live. We know we have a house and shelter. You know, we have that, and we have so much more than many other countries in the world. Paul had needed to learn it, he said. He said, I have learned it. The lesson of contentment was one he learned by degrees in very varying circumstances. As a young unbelieving Jew, Paul had no wants insofar as the world's possessions. Like I said, when he was a Pharisee, he was quite well off. He was very educated, very knowledgeable. He did not always know contentment in its fullest sense, but after he was saved, he came to learn it. Not in the academic classroom, but as a result of lengthy experiences of trials and discipline. He said, I've learned in the language of a good student. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves, have we learned to be satisfied with the place we're in? With the position we're in? With the possessions we have in this life? You know, are we happy with what we have? And I know people that are always, well, I wish I had this and I wish I had that. But are we content that we have what we have? And do we really see the blessings of what God has given us now? So again, to emphasize, what was Paul's secret? He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And Paul goes on to say in other books of the Bible too, he writes in 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, if we just have food and clothing, most of us aren't content with that. We need a bigger TV, we need a bigger this or bigger that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with griefs. You know, contentment involves our perspective on life. Believers know that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what's seen around us is fake. It's not real. It's an illusion. What's unseen is where the true reality is. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To have real contentment, remember a few things. That everything we have in this life belongs to God. He's given us that. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Something we didn't deserve or earn. It's a gift that He's given us. Be thankful for what we have, not coveting what others have. Ask for wisdom to use wisely those things that we have. Pray for grace to let go of the desire for what we don't have and trust God to meet our needs. Whatever our needs are, we need to trust Him to take care of us. And sometimes it is a struggle in our lives too. But we know God says, I will never leave you. He will never leave us alone. He'll take care of us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free of the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. You know, God's servants can be content in all circumstances, no matter how severe they are, through Christ, but He cannot be content without Christ. You know, we need Christ in us to help us to be content. I can do all things through Christ. It is Christ who strengthens us. That's what we need to remember. That if we try doing things ourselves, we won't have the strength. Christ does not do everything for believers. Neither does the believer do everything for themselves. Both Christ and the believer have a part in conquering circumstances. The believer says, I can, and he gets up and faces the circumstances that are ahead of him. It is then that Christ steps in and strengthens that believer. Christ infuses strength into the believer while the believer is tackling the problem. In essence, while the believer is stepping out on faith. And I think too many of us refuse to act. We say, well, we pray about it. I'm waiting for God to help me in this situation. I'm waiting for God to show me the direction. Pray about it and step out in faith and act. And that's where many of us have a problem, because we don't step out in faith. We wait and we wait and we wait and nothing happens. There is no need for strength unless the believer is facing and struggling against the circumstances. You know, if we're sitting there and we're asking for God's help and we fail to act, you know, we're not really stepping out in faith, are we? We're saying, God, I'm waiting for you to do it, but we're not really stepping out in faith. I think a good example of a man who stepped out in faith, you know, Peter was an individual who also had his flaws and problems. But while, you know, Jesus walked on the water and there was kind of stormy out there, all the other disciples, huddled in the boat, what did Peter do? He got up and he walked toward Jesus Christ. And he walked on the water. Scripture says that he did walk on the water. He stepped out in faith. As he saw the storm around him, his face kind of crumbled and he started sinking. And that's where Christ stepped in to help him in his struggles. And I think we need to be like Peter in those situations that we face in life. You know, we need to get up, step out in faith, and allow him to pick us up if we stumble and we fall along the way. Any believer, no matter who he is, has the strength himself to rise and face any circumstance. We don't need strength until we struggle, and we need his help. Like I said, when we step out in faith, what happens is when we reach our end, that is where Jesus Christ steps in and says, I will walk through with you. But we need to also take some effort ourselves and step out in faith ourselves. The believer does not need strength to begin struggling to conquer and solve the circumstances. He has the strength to fight. It is only when the believer has exhausted what he can that a special infusion of the strength of Christ is needed. Christ steps in when our strength is no longer sufficient. It is then he is able to demonstrate his wonderful love for us, that he steps in and he shows his power and might. As Paul learned this lesson too, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. You know, Paul struggled. He didn't have an easy life. But it was in those struggles that Christ matured him. Christ changed his life and developed him, where he used him in a mighty way. Hebrews 13:6 says, So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So in this scripture, when Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, what does that mean? Does that verse promise that as Christians we can do anything we set our minds to do? Is that what he's saying? If we want to start some massive company and be successful, is it supposed to be successful? That's not what he's saying. He says, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that. What God promises is that we can do anything he wants us to do. When we read Scripture and what is God's will for our lives, anything in Scripture we can do. It's a promise that he's given us. At times, maybe we may wonder, is God expecting too much from me? Is God demanding too much from me? How can we possibly heal that messed up relationship that we're in? How can he require of me to forgive and forget? How can he break this sinful habit that I have? How can he change this? At times we question his strength. How can we tell our neighbor about Christ? How can I give and help support the church? I can't even support myself. But God has given us promises that if we follow through in those promises, He will give us the strength to see us through. So what does God want you to do? He wants all of us, brethren, to step out in faith, to do the things that He has given us in the Scriptures, what the Scriptures tell us, to act. I mean, it's not going to be easy, so it's sometimes very difficult, as Paul learned, to step out in faith, trusting Him for the strength. In Philippians 4:14, Paul goes on and he says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles." In some ways, Paul is saying, your financial support is not needed. I can get by without it. But he also goes on to say, it is a work well done. The ministry, missions needs the support of people. And they're greatly needed. What Paul is saying, they're not necessary because God can take care of me, but they are a wonderful opportunity for us, for God to bless us as believers. God's will is for every single church to become involved in supporting the work that He's doing. Yeah, His servants, worldwide missions, making disciples, sharing the faith, witnessing, inviting others to join us. When we look throughout history, Christianity, the church, would not be where it is today were it not for those that stepped out in faith, sharing the gospel, many at the expense of their lives, that spread the word. And we have the freedoms. We have the gospel today because of those that have gone before us too. We are here as a result of those that have done work before us that have introduced us to Jesus Christ. God can do the job without us. God can bypass us and put us on a shelf like a useless book. But He wants His people to give and give generously. And when they do, they perform a work that is well done, that is commendable and noble. So when we give to help others, it's a good thing. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul went on to say that in some ways he felt he did the churches a disfavor when he didn't demand that they support him in ministry, because they lost out on the blessings that would come from giving. Galatians 6:9-10, Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And Philippians, going back now to Philippians 4:15-16, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." That's interesting. You alone, that one church. How many churches did Paul plant? I don't know, was it 20, 30? I don't know how many churches he started. And only one church supported Paul in his ministry. And many times he struggled to find food, to survive financially. But it was one church that supported him. A distinguishing mark of the Philippian church was the giving. They were the only church that gave, and they gave consistently. This is a point that we need to heed as a church too. God has called us all to give, especially in our Western culture where we have been so, so blessed. When the Philippian church was founded, they underwrote a lot of the ministry of Paul. And they were consistent in that support to the church, to Paul or whatever. Note that it was the only church that supported him. The unfaithfulness of the other churches must have really cut to Paul's heart. Must have really just been discouraging to Paul. This is clear from the words that no church supported him, none except the Philippian church. And it was when he was in Thessalonica that the Philippians had been consistent in their support. And that was where he he really needed the support, and he went through a lot of persecution there, and their support was really greatly appreciated. So what about us today? Where is our courage? Are we helping to support the ministries, reaching out to share the gospel? Are we stepping out in faith? You know, we have ministries in this congregation. We have ministries in reaching out with grief share, divorce care, open arms, where these are ministries to reach out and share the gospel with other people. We have other ministries where we reach out. We're helping in other countries too, in different situations. Are we faithful in our giving? You know, tithing is not required anymore, but giving is a principle that can't be ignored. Have we made a commitment to support the church? Because it costs money to do church too. It costs money there's costs involved with church. Renting this building, our rentals just went up in this building. There's costs involved with, you know, even doing the projector. We have to pay for the music licenses and all that. There's costs involved, outreaches and things we do. I think it's important as believers that we put God to the test in our giving. It's an important part of it. Where it says in Malachi, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will be not be room enough to store it." Have we put God to the test in that? I've personally seen in our life when we gave, what came back to us was more than we gave away. And what comes back always is. Mark 4:19 says, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires from which for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful." You know, today, wealth, materialism is choking the word in our Western culture. In our Western society, those things are getting choked. And unfortunately, people don't see a need for God because they're putting their trust in some of the other things, materialism and wealth. Philippians 4:17, Paul goes on to say, "Not that I desire your gifts," he's saying about the giving. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." He said, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." He said, "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul goes on to say here that the church's giving was sacrificial. And he said that sacrificial giving was seen by God. The gift cost the Philippian church, and they were not a massive church, but they gave to the point of where maybe they didn't have it to give, but they helped Paul in his need. This is seen in 2 points. The gift is said to be a definite sacrifice, well pleasing to God, and their gift is also said to have created need among themselves. So Paul goes on to say, God will supply all your needs. And note 3 points that he mentions in verse 17 to 19. God saw who sacrificially gave to support Paul, and he deposited a reward to their account. This is what Paul desired in giving. Not to a gift for himself, but Paul's biggest desire was that the people who gave could be rewarded by God for their sacrifice of giving. Paul knew that God saw and rewarded the believers who gave sacrificially. Therefore, Paul desired believers to give and to give sacrificially. It says in Matthew 6:20-21, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Another point in verse 17 to 19, Paul makes, God was well pleased with the giving of the Philippians. And he compares it to an Old Testament, the sacrificial commitment that people, the pleasant smell of an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. He compares that giving the church of to the scent of an animal sacrifice that might have spices on it. It was a pleasant smell. So it was not, it was and is with sacrificial giving. The commitment of the gift is acceptable to God, just like a pleasant smell. It says in Hebrews 13:6, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is pleased. And the third thing from these three scriptures, God promises to supply all the needs of His people. And brethren, this is one of the greatest promises to us in Scripture. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. There's a number of promises in this verse that I think sometimes we don't really look at that, but this scripture has many promises in it. There is the promise of a great provider, God Himself. God can and will meet our needs. But note the pronoun, my, in the verse. It is my God, or your God, who will provide for your needs. A person who has to make sure then that the God who can really provide for our needs is our God. Is He the God we worship and are focused on? And that He knows God personally well enough that we can trust and depend on Him to meet our needs. Another promise is there is a great assurance of provision. My God, it says, shall supply. We don't have to doubt whether God has the capability to supply. God is God. He is able to provide provision abundantly. There's also the promise there is a great provision for all our needs. Do we really believe that God can supply all our needs? It's not just to physical needs such as food, clothing, shelter. But it also refers to mental needs, emotional needs, social needs, spiritual needs. These are all needs that God can fill. It refers to any need that arises or engulfs a believer. No need is overlooked by God. No need is too big or too small. No need is unimportant, not to God. You know, there may be a reason for a believer to learn from because we have the need. Some lessons, maybe God is building patience. Some He's building trust. Some He's building self-control. And there's others times there may be some testimony that the believer needs to share so the strength of Christ can be carried and shown. And this often happens in trials. God didn't answer some of the prayers of some of the saints that have gone before us, and some of them died, but they were a testimony to other believers. No matter what the trial or need, God will supply our needs, and that's His promise. There's also the promise that there is a great resource according to the riches of His glory. You know, take all the riches, wealth, glory, and majesty of the heavens. It's all there to meet the needs of us measly human beings. God can meet those needs. There is no limit, not even a fraction, to the resources God has as at His disposal. And when He created the universe, He created the galaxies. Don't you think God can? And He created the ant. He knows everything about us. He can take care of our needs. And there's also the promise of a great mediator by Jesus. The great mediator, Jesus Christ. And it's critical to note, God does nothing apart from Christ. No person can approach God without coming to know Him, coming to Him through Jesus Christ. This is a key to having our needs met, surrendering our lives to Christ and asking God to meet our needs in Him. We must always remember God has one child, Jesus Christ, His Son. God loves Christ so much that He will do anything for the person who honors Christ by sacrificially giving and sharing the glorious news about Him. I like how Luke describes our giving, how our giving really should be in this life. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We have to ask ourselves, maybe we struggle. But maybe have we really stepped out in faith and given sacrificially to help others that are in need? The thing is, when we do, I really believe, like it says in Malachi, where God says, test me, give, and I will give you more than you even dream possible. And I think sometimes we hold back. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is his work within us. So it's important that we, you know, as believers, cast all our cares on him, to let him meet our needs. Alfred Tennyson said, cast all your cares on God. That anchor holds. And the picture there is of a ship that's in a storm very close to the shore. And they throw their anchor in so the winds don't crash their boat up on the rocks. And they're trusting in that anchor to hold. And that's what we do in Jesus Christ. We put our anchor in God and Jesus Christ. And we trust that that anchor is solid and that he won't allow any harm to come to us. Paul wraps up the book by expressing his appreciation for God and his fellow Christians. In verse Philippians 4:20, he writes, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul now closes the letter, but before he does, he expresses appreciation to both God and his fellow believers. He says, God is to be praised. He is to be praised as God. He is God, the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe. He made all. He rules and governs all. He is the only wise God who dwells in majesty and glory, dominion and power. He is the only one who possesses the bottomless depths of wisdom and knowledge, who possesses all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one who has a mind that no man can know, who has such wisdom that no man can be a counselor to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He is the only one who reigns and is clothed with majesty and strength, whose very voice is the embodiment of power and creation. Before him are both honor and majesty. He is the one whose glory is declared by the heavens and whose handiwork is shown by the firmament. You know, we could spend forever speaking out of what God has done. God is also to be praised as our Father. The sovereign majesty of the universe has humbled himself so much that he has adopted us, you and me, all of us here, as his sons and daughters. Just think about that. He, the sovereign power, not only of the earth and universe, has adopted us as his sons and daughters. Yet we have criticized him, we have grumbled, complained about his rule, we have ignored him, we walked away from him, we at times have cursed his name in the past, we have rebelled and rejected him, we have answered, questioned and denied him, and deliberately disobeyed him. We have chosen to live as we please. Just think about our attitude and behavior toward God, toward him who is the ruler of the universe. And yet, that wonderful God has not wiped us out. He has not destroyed us. On the contrary, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to pay the penalty of our sins, so that we would not have to die. He took the death penalty upon himself. Through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, God wants to adopt men and women as sons and daughters through faith in the death of his Son. This is what true humility and the mercy of God shows. And he is worthy to be praised. It says in Romans 8:15-17, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And finally, Paul goes on in Philippians 21-23. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people have here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And it's important that here Paul basically addresses all the believers. God's people are those who have separated themselves from participating in those things that are harmful for us in the world. And he says, greet every believer. In the body of Christ, there should be no schisms, there should be no divisions. And yet, those often do exist. But Paul says there should be no discrimination or favoritism. There should be no cliques, no ignoring, no downgrading, no withdrawals, no gossiping or putting other people down or talking about other people, no neglect. And you know, maybe we put others down. It might be true, but still, we need to forgive and forget and move on. There should be no snubbing, no separation, no avoiding, no sense of pride, no sense of superiority, no sense of super spirituality, no sense of being better than another person. You know, in God's eyes, poverty, education, handicaps, unattractiveness, clothing, social standing, employment, race, nationality, nothing should cause believers to discriminate against one another. In God's eyes, we are all His dear children. All saints are equally acceptable to God. And that's where Paul says all saints should be greeted as believers. It says in conclusion, Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. And in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Paul concludes the book. A powerful message in just those short 13 verses for all of us. So I hope you've enjoyed the book of Philippians. I know the speakers have really enjoyed speaking on the book. It's a really good book that we've enjoyed going through. So let's close the service in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for giving your Son to die in our place. Thank you, Father, for the words of Paul. Paul was a man, Father, that went through many difficult situations. He suffered greatly. But his words are there that can teach us and show us and help we can learn from. Father, help us to be sacrificial in our giving. Help us, Father, to be thankful and content with our lot in life and what you've given us. Help us also in our lives, Father, to know that you will guide us and we can do all things through your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, when we study the Scriptures, help us to do the things you ask us to. Help us to step out in faith as Peter stepped out on the water and trusted you. Help us not to hold back, but help us to step out in faith and have the courage to do what you have given us to do as a church and as individuals. We know that you will see us through. So guide us and help us as we look to you. And we know, Father, that you will supply our needs, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your love. And we ask for your blessing on the meal we're about to have after church. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.